Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely to be back here in Cebu, and especially to be in IT Park, and particularly with all of you. My wife, Diana, sends her apologies and her love to all of you. Apologies because she's not here for this trip. She's back home looking after her younger sister, who is 64 years old, who has cancer. Earlier, about 4 years, maybe 3.5 years ago, she had cancer of the breast. And treatment was given, and she was okay. And a few months back, there were lumps in her lymph node, and particularly under the armpit. And when she saw the doctor, the cancer had already spread to other parts. Last month, she went through a 6 or 7 hour operation, and it was found out that possibly there were other cells, and so she had to go through chemotherapy. Her name is Lydia. We covered your prayers for her. It's good to be here again. May I say how lovely to see all of you, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Yes, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, that name by which no one can be saved except the name Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved except Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the blessed Redeemer. Lord, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the life that you give to all who freely accept Jesus. Right now we pray for the families whom we represent. Some of our family members still do not know you. Some do not want to worship you. We pray for your love and mercies for them. And we pray that in due time, they will come to Jesus the Messiah and join us in worshiping you. Father, this moment, we want to thank you for our nation, for our president, for our senators, for our governors, for all the mayors, and all others who are in some position of authority, including the principals in the schools, lecturers, professors in the universities. And we want to thank you for them. We pray, Father, that through these leaders, this nation will be guided along the right path. This nation will grow and prosper and live peaceably with other nations around us. We pray for your grace upon all such leaders. And especially may your grace be granted to the church leaders. We are thankful for the pastors you have raised up from our midst, for our dear brother, Pastor Ekma, for Sister Mickey, who is now in charge of the children's work, for Pastor Jed, Pastor Mark, Pastor Jojo, Elder Nick Shan, and of course our lead pastor, Boksu TJ. Thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, help us to hold them up in prayer that they may be encouraged and not be discouraged by our behavior, by our lack of support. And now, Father, we ask for your blessings upon each one of us again. Thank you that you are in our midst. Thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. When Pastor TJ wrote to me while I was in Singapore and told me that he would like me to preach on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, I straight away realized that that is a passage about the family, about the husband and wife relationship. And of course, in his email to me, he was saying, "We would like you because you have more years of experience." And following this sermon, next week will be a sermon on the relationship between parents and children, which will cover Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4. Now today, in this sermon, can we have the first slide? Rebuilding your marriage. Rebuilding. You know, I've been married for 43 years. In a marriage, there are many important milestones. For example, and looking at the next slide, if you have been married for 25 years, it is the silver anniversary. And if it's 50, it's a golden jubilee. I have 7 years more to go to reach there. And at 75 is the diamond anniversary. For those of you assuming that you are married at 25, to reach the diamond anniversary, you will be at least 100 years old. So when I was searching and looking for what is the anniversary call for the 100 year, I could not find one. Simply because if you are able to celebrate the 100th anniversary, assuming again that you are married at 25, you will be 125 years old. So I guess I couldn't find any name because in our modern times, there are hardly anyone who can celebrate that. As we look at society, we find that in our society, whatever country you are from, there are cemeteries, many graveyards of marriages that went dead. And the sad thing is that this is happening amongst believers who are married. Believers who have the light of the Word of God. Believers who have the model from Jesus who loved the church. And yet, after 4 years, 5 years, sometimes more, they call it quits. How many of us will be blessed to celebrate the 50th, the Golden Jubilee? And there was a couple celebrating the 50th wedding anniversary. And so friends gathered around to have a big party for them. And in this party, the man was urged to say something to his wife. And I'd like to show you the next slide. And finally, he obliged. He said, "My dear wife," what did she say? Yes, I've been married for 50 years and I still find you tried and true. Now, at 50 years, both couples probably will be hard of hearing. And so the wife did not hear very well. This time, he increased the volume of his voice and he said, "After 50 years still, I find you tried and true." And she finally heard, and this was her response. The wife said, "Well, mister, let me tell you, after 50 years, I am tired of you too." You know something? I hope that doesn't happen to you when you reach your 50th anniversary. What I mean to say is this, that there is no perfect marriage on earth. Really, no perfect marriage. Every marriage has hiccups, ups and downs. Good marriage, someone said, let's look at the next slide. Good marriage needs hard work. Difficult marriage, what happened? Needs harder work. It's all work, work and work. You've got to work at your marriage. And that's why the title of this sermon is Rebuilding Your Marriage. For like an old building, the roof may leak. Like an old building, you need a new coat of paint. Like an old building, you need to rewire. Otherwise, sometimes the electrical circuit may catch fire, the house get burned. And all of us need constantly to pay attention to repair, strengthen the marriage. So today, we want to see how that can be done. Okay? Let's look at the next slide. You know, the foundation is always important. Whether it is in some learning activity, you know, you pay attention to the foundation of the beginning of learning. And so with marriage too, the foundation is important. And where do we get our foundation? We go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:24, you will find that this verse is repeated two other times in the New Testament. It is repeated in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and Ephesians 5, verse 31. Three times the same idea, first found in Genesis 2:24, is repeated. The question is, why did God repeat something three times? And number one, it is because it's very, very important. God takes pain to repeat it. I'd like for us to look at these three verses. Look at the foundation, all right? Genesis 2:24, let's try and read it together. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, turning to Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6, and here I gave three verses. First, to provide the context, and second, because there are a few things said about marriage that are quite important. And let's read it together. "And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Pause there for a moment. God has made them male and female. So important, because today there are people who talk about an alternative marriage style where man can marry a man, a woman can marry a man. That's not what God said. He says he made them male and female. If God intended the other alternative lifestyle, he would have clearly stated male and male, female and female. This is important. Look at verse 5. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, the repetition. Next verse, verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Only God can do that kind of mathematics. 1 + 1 = 1. All right? And what therefore God has joined together. And here's a divine warning. Let no man put asunder. The grievous of so many dead marriages in our society is because people do not heed the warning of God. They will face the judgment. God said, let no man put asunder. Now the last verse, Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined to his wife, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Three times. Now, why do I call this a foundation? Going back to Genesis 2:24, there are two implications in that verse. The first implication is this, that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is not an idea that came from a philosopher. Marriage is not an invention of a sociologist. Marriage is God's idea. And it's important for us to see this, because I'm sure you had experience of something broken, and you try to put it together, you try to repair, and for how many times you tried, you could not put them together. So what do? You take it back to the manufacturer. You take it back to where it originated from, and you say, hey, sir, you are the one who created this. You are the one who made this. How do I put this together? And the manufacturer normally is able to help you because he originated that thing. So marriage is God's idea. And we go to God when things are difficult and say, God, how does it work? What will make it work? Why isn't it working? And God will tell us. Get it? That's the first implication. And by the way, may I pause here? I just noticed that quite a lot of young people here, and they will be saying, I'm going to get out of this house, this room, because I'm far from being married. I should pay attention to my studies. I want to take a moment and talk about it. You know, I began praying for a wife at the age of 17 or 18, and I was only married at the age of 30. Not that I spend every day praying, okay? But every now and then when I think about it, see other couples, I pray God will give me a good partner. And he did. So it's not too late for you, if you are not married, to pray. It's not too late for parents to begin to pray for their children. I know of one parent who began to pray for her children who were still young teenagers, that God will bless them with a good marriage, because she herself had a blessed one. Not too late, okay? Number two, suppose you people are older and you say, I'm now 50 years old, and the dream boat that I've been praying for is not yet in the harbor, and so you're about to give up. And may I say to you, don't ever give up. Back in the days when I was in the Singapore Bible College, there was a colleague of mine, she was 65 years old, and she had to return, a single lady, British, she had to return back to England because her mother was not well, needed her attention and her care. So we went back to England, and there, not long after, she met a widower, a farmer, and that farmer married her. She was so happy, she wrote back to us a letter, in those days, no email. And in that letter, it was a letter particularly addressed to another colleague of mine, who was then about 43 years old. And she said, don't give up. Look at me. I'm now 65 and I'm happily married. And guess what? 3 years later, that colleague of mine also got married. So my message today to you is that God loves you. Whether you are young or old, there is something you can be praying about. But it's also something you should pay attention to concerning what God's word say, so that you will be prepared. Okay? Now, we come back to the second implications. The second implication is very clear. Three times God said, the man and the woman will become one flesh. Oneness in marriage is a divine ideal. Why are there so many dead marriages? Because that oneness is broken. Because that intimacy, that closeness in a marriage relationship had been broken. And so we will talk a bit about oneness in a short while. Oneness in marriage, what is this oneness? And how is this oneness achieved or maintained? All right? There are many things. In a real marriage seminar, I normally take one afternoon to deal with this subject. Today I'm just mentioning it. At this point, I want to talk about this oneness is something that God intended and is a given thing when you are married. Two shall become one. One in a common destiny. One in a common path of life. One in a common purpose of glorifying God. Two hearts beating as one. Okay, that's marriage. That's oneness. May I? I need my bag. My bag is there. No, it's there. I want to illustrate what this oneness is by showing you a pair of scissors that I have brought. A pair of scissors. Here, this pair of scissors is a very good illustration of oneness. You can see that I can break it up and it becomes two, in a way, similar plates, right? And can become a pair, all right? And when I join them together, first of all, notice this. They can move in opposite direction. Notice that? They move in opposite direction. And let's say something. God joined two individuals who are quite dissimilar and made them one. It's marvelous. You know, funny thing is, in my times with couples, preparing them for marriage, I often ask, why do you want to marry one another? And quite often the answer is, we are quite alike, similar. I said, really? So I asked, how are you similar? And they are able to give me some things about similarities. 5 years, 6 years down the line, I say, how are things? Are you similar? Oh, no. She's Venus and I'm Mars. He is North Pole and I'm South Pole. We are both so dissimilar. Question is that true? Yes. Many couples began to discover how dissimilar they are. May I remind you, God knows, and He is able to make you into one. And the one thing about this is you got to watch it. Don't ever come between a marriage, because if I put my finger between here, I get cut. Okay? That's a warning. Two, becoming one. Now, how does this happen? This is where today we have to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, where I'm going to give you some principles how this oneness is achieved. So now we turn our attention to the big question. Okay, the big question about oneness. Just a question. Is your marriage a duet or a doer? If your marriage has that oneness and intimacy, it will be a duet. A duet is where two voices are singing together and they harmonize. All right? They harmonize. A duel, no. It's a fight to the death. In the end, both died. Okay, now let's move on. The architect's design and blueprint. Going back to the metaphor of rebuilding your marriage, we want to look at marriage as a building. And just as we paid attention earlier a little to foundation, now let's pay attention to the architect's blueprint, none other than the divine blueprint, as we see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. So So now let's turn our attention to that passage. I'd like quickly to read the passage for all of us. Chapter 5, the book of Ephesians, okay? And beginning from verse 22, and I'm going to read. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. It's interesting, the Bible talks about love one another, not love another. That's a mistake, all right? He who loves his own wife loves himself, right? Interesting, don't you think so? You love your wife, you're loving yourself. And men are such good lovers of themselves. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Pause there. What is it saying? It is saying that Christ loves you. He will nourish you. He will cherish you. Boy, every one of us this morning is nourished by Christ, is cherished by Christ. Just soak yourself in that truth of Scripture. Okay? Now, verse 30. Because we are the members of his body, verse 31, what we read earlier, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. Now, as we look at this design, this blueprint, we will notice in summary, first of all, there is the responsibility and the role of the wife, and there is the responsibility and the role of the husband. The oneness in marriage comes about when the husband and the wife fulfill their responsibilities and their roles properly. Disharmony arises when you neglect that responsibility, when you are forgetful of your role as a wife or a husband. So the question is, what is that? Let's look at how Paul started with the wife. His verse 22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I like it. But some of you women say, hey, Paul, you are, you know, unfair. You're a man who start with a wife. But I tell you this, this is divine word. And God starts with a wife because that's where the custom of woman first. You know, in a buffet, we sometimes say, ladies, please go first. Oh, the men are just ready. Come on, ladies, faster. And that happens, women first. That's how that's expectation in society come about, because woman first. Has that been happening? Oh, when you were beginning and courting her, oh, you open the door, right? The car door, let her be seated. Then you close the door, right? Then you go to the driver's seat. But I see so many men now, when they walk to the car, they go to the driver's seat and wait for the wife to come in. Am I wrong? What happened? It should be woman first. At a restaurant, I see the man seated. And they tell the woman, why are you standing? Please be seated. No, in the courtship days, you find the husband, darling, please be seated. And he pulls out the chair, and then he pushes in the chair for her to be properly seated. Hey, man, if you have not been doing this, can you please repent? We're talking about oneness. That oneness is destroyed when you do not show love in that manner. So I want to say, Paul starts with women first to remind us that in our society, ladies first. Now, what did he say to the woman? Two things, right? Number one, she is to submit. Let's look at it. She is to submit. Women, this is not easy. So submit, what does it mean? Okay, let's look at submit. Second, she is to support. Let's look at submission. The wife submits what submission is not. Number one, submission is not the meaning that she is a doormat to be stepped upon and stepped upon. Okay? No. I like one woman in our church here, and she said, every morning I submit when I see my husband. Captain? Major? Of course, she was quite really funny in a way, you know? That was a lovely way of putting in a fun part. True submission is not just saluting. I will talk more about it, but let me say that submission is also not because you are inferior. For a woman to submit, it doesn't mean she is inferior. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 5, I believe verse 19, he said, the Son cannot do anything of himself. What he sees the Father does, he will do. Let me check the reference, please. All right? Jesus Christ, chapter 5, verse 19, the Gospel of John. Whatever the Father does, the Son will do. He was so submissive. He said, I cannot do anything by my own. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, Father, if it's thy will, remove this cup. Finally, he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will. And yet the one who is so totally submissive to the Father could say in John chapter 10, verse 30, my Father and me are one. Not inferior, we are one. So I want to emphasize this. Women, don't ever feel you are a second-class citizen. Okay? You are not. God loves you. In the manner that he died for the man, he died for you too. Then, what is submission then? Submission where is where you recognize that God has placed the man to be the leader, to be the head. I know it's difficult for the woman who is an alpha woman. How many of you men are married to alpha wife? You know what I mean, right? Alpha. But to encourage you, I have seen many couples where the woman is an alpha woman. The marriage is very strong because the woman is wise enough to be an alpha, but yet at the same time, surrender the leadership to the husband. My wife was an alpha, and I can tell you something about this. Early days, she was richer than I am. And being an alpha, she could, of course, with the wealth and the ability, when we went out together in a restaurant, she could easily take out her purse, you know, and then show everybody she's paying. But I learned something. You know what she did? She would give me the money before we went to a restaurant, and she said, you pay. And sometimes she forgot to give me the money, and then under the table, she would open up, and I would quietly take the money, and ask waiter for the bill, and I will pay. Ah, that's an alpha who chooses to honor the husband's leadership. That's just a small way, okay? Now, she is submitting in a way where she surrenders herself to the man. You know, the man has to be the leader. But leadership, and I'm coming now to the man. Can we go to the next? Before I come to support, okay, let me talk a little bit about support. Some of you will be saying, hey, where is the word support in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Yes or no? It's not there. But in verse 31, there's a stronger word than the word support. Reverence. Respect. Okay? You have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, to get the idea of the strong. Okay, going back to the beginning, the foundation. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet suitable for him. Right? Helpmeet means what? Help suitable for him, support.
A woman is supportive if she let her husband have the benefit of her thinking and the benefit of her feeling. It is not being submissive if you tell your husband, oh, you are the head of her, you are the leader, go ahead. And he asks you, what do you think? He says, no need, my thinking not important. You go ahead, you are the leader. Boy, he doesn't have the benefit of your thoughts. He doesn't have the benefits of your perspective to make the right decision. Oh, you can be submissive in a very unsubmissive way, you know. That's terrible. So supportive. Willing to help the husband to be a better leader. Submissiveness is where you recognize that he is a better leader if he has this at his disposal. Your perspective, your feeling. Some of you may have heard how at one time when we were thinking of buying a new piano and the old piano, we were going to give it away. And we were deciding where to give it to. And I said to the church, being the leader, of course, I always said something first. So let's give it to the church. And my wife said, no. Why not? And she said, what would the church members think? You give old things away to God and to the church. Wow, that was really a submissive way, you know. She gave me the benefit of her perspective. And of course, we did not give the piano to the church. That is submissiveness, where you enhance the leadership of your husband. You do not destroy his leadership by criticizing him in front of the children. You do not destroy his leadership by snubbing him in public. You understand? That's a supportive woman. Now, we go to the man's responsibility and his role, the husband. He is, and to balance out, God gave two also. To the woman, two, to the man also, two. Huh? That's number one, he is to love. Number two, he is to lead. I have purposefully chose SS, submit, support, LL, love, and lead, to help us to remember. The man is to love. Love comes first. You notice in this passage, more is said about the husband loving than of the woman submitting. More verses. Two, love is mentioned, then leadership is also mentioned. The two must be held together because to lead without love is tyranny. It's tyranny. Where you behave as a sergeant major in a parade square in your marriage. Parade! Attention! And the poor wife, that's tyranny if there's no love. And when you come to love, I noticed something in this passage. Paul made it so clear, and I want to talk about the manner and the measure of the love of the husband is mentioned. Manner, how is he to love? Just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? May Christ love you and me, I would say, is unconditional. In that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, Romans 5:8. He didn't say, hey, you guys, tell me you love me and accept me as a savior before I die for you. No, he died there for us while we were yet sinners. Unconditional. That's the manner, unconditional love. You know, sometimes I hear men, I can't love my wife. She's not submissive. And at times I hear men who have been unfaithful, and when I ask, what happened? Why are you like that? They say, I want to give her a wake-up call. Huh? Did she wake up or not? And she got a nightmare, you know? How can... You are being conditional in your love, okay? Or it plays the other way around too. The woman will not submit because he is not loving. If you are just submissive because he is loving, who can do it? Anybody can submit to whoever is very loving, right? It's tough to submit when he is not that loving. It is unconditional. Again, society is full of the graveyards of dead marriages because we fail to see both submissiveness and loving are unconditional. Number two, we fail to see that we should focus on our responsibility instead of focusing on her responsibility to me, and she must not focus on my responsibility to her. She can pray about it, but she cannot turn around and say, you're not loving. I have to look at my part. You see, marriage is not 50-50%. Marriage is 100%, 100%. I give it 100%, and she gives 100%, which means you focus on your responsibilities and roles. One more point about leadership. Like I said, I was married to an alpha female, right? Early in our lives, in our courtship, marriage, I came across a book. It's a testimony of Judy Garland. Judy Garland, I don't know whether to say she was an actress, she might have passed away. She was a lady who sang Over the Rainbow in the film Wizard of Oz. Judy Garland had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. She wrote in a women's magazine this testimony, a very short one. I'd like to summarize it to you. She said, men, there are ways to love a woman and there are ways that you should avoid when you are treating a woman. And she said, I should know because I went through 5 failed marriages. I should know. Men, number one, the woman is a contradiction. I read that sentence again. The woman is a contradiction. I say, that's my wife. When she say yes, sometimes she meant no. Sometimes she said no, she means yes. Boy, I have to be a mind reader, you know. Well, she went on, the woman is a contradiction. Judy Garland went on to say, the woman will fight with you to hold the steering wheel. Wow, I like that metaphor. And I told my wife, I said, do you do that? She said, what do you think, Alpha, you know? Turn the question back to me. What do you think? I said, I'm asking you the question. You turn the question back to me. Why you always do that? And she said, do I? You know, Judy Garland went on, she said, she will fight with you to hold the steering wheel. Men, let me say, don't let her do it. But she's fighting. You don't let her do it. You will always be fighting. I showed this to my wife and I said, you know, I find you fighting with me sometimes to hold the steering wheel. And Judy Garland said, don't ever give in. What do you think? That's my second question. What do you think? And at first, honestly, she said, what do you think? I said, good, I'm asking you. And she turned around and said, she is right. Huh? She is right? Yeah. Judy Garland went on to say, the moment you gave her the steering wheel, she will feel most insecure. The moment you gave her the steering wheel, she will feel unloved. I say, hey, I asked my wife, is this true? And you know what she said? Judy Garland is right. I say, help me to understand, please. And she said, this is what you should do, me. Eh? What the woman wants is not to hold the steering wheel. She wants you to lead, but not to neglect her feeling and her thinking. If she is fighting with you to hold the steering wheel, take time to ask, what are you thinking? How are you feeling? And she gave me a very powerful advice. She said, for as long as you show me that you have hurt my feelings, hurt is H-E-A-R-D, not H-U-R-T, okay? For as long as you have listened to my feeling, and for as long as you understood my thought, go ahead and lead. All I need is the assurance that you have taken my thinking and feeling into your decision making. Wow, I said, that's good. That's good. And that's how we have been surviving for 43 years. It's all God's command. It's the divine blueprint, right? So, the next thing. The Bible tells us that a woman should support and submit, right? That submissiveness is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, and the last verse, I think. And let the woman see that she reverence her husband. I have a joke about that. Because I learned that this word reverence is used in worship. Because we say we reverence God. Okay? And so in the first year of our marriage, there were times when my wife gave me burnt offering. And the first time she gave me burnt offering, she said,
I'm sorry. And I said, never mind. That's reverence. You gave me burnt offering, you know. And so I ate that thing, and honestly, I prayed very hard. And I said, well, not so bad. It's quite good, in fact, you know. And she looked at me, are you sure? I said, yeah. And some of you will be wondering how I could do it, right? Well, let me share with you. I also gave her burnt offering. I cooked what we call in Singapore fried kway teow, you know, fried noodles, and it was burnt. She refused to eat. She was not like me. And so her mother happened to ring up, and I told the mother what happened. And I told the mother I was going to throw the noodles away. You know what my mother-in-law said? Don't do that. Bring it to me. Which we did because we were about to go and visit her. And in front of me, she looked at it and says, okay. And she began eating. What her daughter wouldn't eat, she ate. My mother-in-law. And she said, not bad also. I got to tell you that this was a mother-in-law who rejected me when I began courting her daughter because I was a pastor. And in her mind, a pastor has no way to support her daughter. So when I went to visit her in those days, she would go back into her room and refuse to see me. Okay? And here, this mother-in-law is eating the burnt offering. She captured my heart. I wish to say that God worked out a miracle and we were really one family. And she really was a fantastic mother-in-law. I never experienced her as a mother outlaw. There are times when, whether you are a husband or a wife, you fail. Because the call to submit and to support is not an easy call. Because the call to lead and to love is not an easy thing. And that is why I now want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. Looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, all right? Okay? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be drunken with wine. You all remember that? And then, verse 21, before we come to verse 22, it says, one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you will be submissive to one another. You see, verse 21 is the heading for verse 22 to 33. Be submissive to one another. How do we understand that? It is this. The man rules over the woman's head, but the woman rules over the man's heart. She is to submit to your headship, but you are to submit to her in hardship. Can you see it? Verse 21. Sometimes the failure to be one flesh, to be one in marriage, is a failure of not being under the control of the Holy Spirit. You have not surrendered yourself to Jesus. You had difficulty and you never took the time to ask God, what shall I do? You never take the time to meditate upon if the Holy Spirit is in control, what should my words be? How should my action come out? Brothers and sisters, I tell you, if you were to take time in such situation to first make sure that your heart is controlled by the Holy Spirit, whether you are the husband or the wife, God will show you. Because God gave these commands, He did not intend for you and I to fulfill the responsibilities in the strength of human flesh. It's not easy. That's why He said in verse 18, a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, friends, what is this oneness? It happens when you pay attention to the roles and responsibilities God had given you. It happens when you see that Jesus is the model. He's the model on the one hand to the Father, He's submissive. His model on the other hand to the husband, He's the head of the church. He loves the church, cherishes the church, and nourishes the church. In fact, the Bible says, husband, you should make your wife be blameless, holy,
without spot and what without wrinkle. How? By the word. By the word. It's there in the Bible. Men, you have to be theologians. Men, you got to be Bible scholars. Men, you have a very strong responsibility to be a man of the word, to lead in this most powerful relationship on earth. It is one relationship that can give you happiness. On the other hand, it's one relationship that can make you very miserable if you are not paying proper attention to it. Okay? What shall we do then? I would submit to you, based on the word of God, that the best thing that we can do as we come to the end of a service is this. Surrender ourselves to God and make sure our heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether you are a wife or a husband, young or old, married or not married, this is a command for everyone. And the command, if you obey, is evidence, number one, in worship. Because as you are filled with the Holy Spirit and not be drunk with wine, and by the way, there is a comparison and contrast, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with alcohol and other type of spirit is this. Both feeling will come out in a change of behavior. The man who is an alcoholic or drunk with wine, he may be shy, and because of wine, he becomes not shy. He just talks a lot. I often regret what he said when he became sober. On the other hand, when you are filled with the Spirit, God changes you. You become more and more like Christ. The evidence is the fact that you will sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I'd like to take a moment and say that there are differences in the three words. Psalms are scripture set to music. Like Psalms 23 is now a hymn. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 46 is a famous Reformation hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. Because Psalm 46 says, our God is a very stronghold fortress in times of need. There is another song too to Psalms 46, where the end verse is, be still and know that I am God. There's a very lovely chorus to this song, to these words. So psalms are scripture set to music. Okay? Number two, hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are songs of Christian experiences. In your walk with Jesus, in your relationship with Jesus, are things that happen. And you begin to write songs, hymns. You take for the example, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. It was written by Joseph Scriven, who was in sorrow when he lost his fiancée, who a few days before the wedding, she was drowned in a lake. And that moment of sorrow, he wrote this hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and, that song. There's another song similar to this situation. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attended my way. And the chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, was written by a man, a lawyer from New York, who sent his wife and I think four daughters across the Atlantic in a liner to holiday in England. On the way, the ship sank. The wife survived. Four daughters drowned. And when she reached England, she sent a telegram to New York to her husband and said, all is lost except me. So straight away, the lawyer took the next ship out to England. And while on that ship coming to England, he asked the captain, where did the ship sink? And the captain said, just about here. And in that moment, looking at a spot where below the surface of that sea were his daughters, he wrote a hymn, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. So hymns are songs from Christian walk and experience. Finally, spiritual songs are songs inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I had such a song. Next year, maybe I can bring it out to you. That was written
on Mother's Day. All right? It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you understand? To summarize, one evidence of being filled by the Holy Spirit is you worship. Because all this, we worship in songs, spiritual songs, in hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms. But the most beautiful thing in relation to Ephesians 5:22 to 33 is be submissive to one another. Let me close by giving you something practical that you can do. Earlier we talked about the need for love. Whether you are a wife or a husband, there is need to be loving to one another. Many of you may have heard of the five language of love, right? Am I right? I think some of you know what are the five language of love. I'd like to give it to you. Let's look at it. Words, very important. Never say sticks and stones may break the bones, but words will never harm me. Wrong. I tell you, words can harm worse than sticks and stones. All right? Words are important. Quality time. Take time to be together. Quality time. Third, giving and receiving gifts. Gary Chapman, who originated the five language of love, only mentioned giving. But I have put in receiving because I have noticed in some marriage, the man or woman don't know how to receive. They didn't say thank you. They say, so nice of you to be thoughtful of me. Pasalubong, when you came back from a trip and you give something and say, don't know how to receive, okay? Giving and receiving. You know, some people, they say, in my marriage, we have a lot of giving and receiving. He gives, I always receive. That's wrong too. She gives, I receive. Acts of service. Acts of service is very powerful for Asian context. Early in my marriage, I found that my wife doesn't find it easy to say sorry. But that doesn't mean she never said sorry. She said sorry by acts of worship. And what she did was she will cook something special and bring it to me. And I knew straight away she was saying sorry for what she did. I don't have to say, no, I don't want to eat until you say something. Sorry first. No. That's her language of love. Her language of love is that, hey, may I ask you, do you know what is the language of love your husband give you? Do you know what's the language of love your wife will give you? Don't ever say she doesn't love you. Her language may be different. Last one, physical touch. May I ask you, are you just roommates or are you husband and wife? I won't go further, I just say that, okay? No need to elaborate, huh? But in some marriage, a couple, they are just roommates. They are not husband and wife. The physical intimacy is a very important component of oneness in marriage. Because the Bible said, and they were both naked and not ashamed. I better stop here. May I therefore give you a homework to do, okay? Last question. Let's have a question. Which three do you prefer? All right? Homework for those of you who are married, right? You go home and you ask your husband, which three do you prefer? Don't argue with him. Okay, just note what he said and pray about giving. Husband, you ask your wife, which three do you prefer? And again, no argument. Just note them and next few weeks, give her those three. Unconditionally. Okay? And as you do so, God will work a miracle of the two becoming one. Yes or no? May God bless you. I'd like to, at this moment, ask our lead pastor to come and lead us in a closing word of prayer. My suggestion is that we begin by confessing our failures. And we will go on to pray that God will give us the Holy Spirit to help us to fulfill what we need to do. Over to you. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Ab. Let's all stand as we end in prayer. Oh Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. Indeed, it is your divine word. And it is a word that makes us wise, Lord, in the way we live our lives and in the way we love one another as husband and wife. I pray, Father God, that the things that we have learned from your word would truly be applied in our marriages. That husbands who are here, Lord, would truly love their wives as Christ loved the church. Indeed, Lord, you have set a great example for us husbands to cherish and nourish our wives. Lord, you unconditionally loved us, in spite of us, Lord, in spite of our many, many sins and failures, O God. You pursued us, Lord, and you saved us by your grace. And as we have received that from you, Lord, allow us, Father God, to express that same love to our wives. And I pray for the wives who are here, Lord. Make them see, Father, it is a joy and a privilege to submit to the leadership of their husband. For it is your design, O God, and that is the way you have intended it to be, Lord. So I pray for the wives, Lord, that they would learn to submit with joy, with reverence, with humility. And so we pray, Father God, that in our church you would strengthen our marriages here. For we know, Lord, when every marriage is strengthened and healthy, O God, it produces healthy families. It produces children, O God, who are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would be the center of every marriage, every home, every family, Lord. May you be the center of our church, that together, Lord, with one voice, we may glorify Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.